We're involved in a series entitled The Last Words, and we're looking at the last seven sayings of Christ on the cross. The first word that he gave was a word of forgiveness. When he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he's asking forgiveness for those that crucified him, those that are jeering and making fun of him, those that rejected him. He's saying, Father, forgive them. Then the second word we looked at last week was when he had one of the thieves on the cross said, remember me. And he says, you know, I know that I'm a sinner, but remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. It was a word of salvation. And it was salvation for all of us. And so already at the cross, Jesus, who's dying for the sins of the world, his first words were for others. Forgive all these others. Salvation for this thief over here. And the third word today is a word, honor. And in the midst of him taking the sins of the world on himself, he gives a word of honor to his mother and also to a disciple whom he greatly loved. Now, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to the book of John, John 19, and looking at the 25th verse. John 19, starting with the 25th verse, and we're going to go verse 25 through 27. John 19, verse 25. And it says, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. So there's four folks that were there. All right, the mother of Jesus, Mary, her sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Now, some people believe that when it says his mother's sister, if you look in the book of Matthew, it says the mother of the sons of Zebedee. That's James and John. Now, she either may be the sister of Mary or just another woman that was out there, and John did not put her here in the scripture, but either way, that's just a little well-known, little unknown fact that you can look into. But they talk about these ladies that are there at the cross, and then verse 26 says, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. Now, what Mary was experiencing is what was prophesied in the early days of Jesus' birth. After Jesus was born, she and Joseph went up to the temple for a purification ceremony. And when they went up to the temple, they ran into an elderly man by the name of Simeon. And Simeon had been told by God that before you die, you will see the Messiah. And so he had been looking for the Messiah all this time. He's at the temple that same day. And when he sees Mary and Joseph and he sees him carrying that child Jesus, he goes over, takes Jesus in his arms, looks at him, and looks at them. And he says, my eyes have seen the salvation of the people. And they're kind of marveling over here. And as he's talking about what Jesus will do, he then looks at Mary and says this statement to her. And look what it says. Behold, the child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And what that means is that he's going to be opposed. He's going to have a tough time. But then in parentheses it says, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Now this old man's taking a look, and he's looking right at this young little teenage mother, and he says, and a sword will pierce through your heart. That word sword means a large sword. In fact, some people have even translated as a javelin. So he didn't say it's going to be a dagger in your soul. He said, it's like a javelin that's going to pierce your heart. And what he did was he was letting her know and preparing her for this journey. He says, Mary, you're holding the Son of God in your hand, but you're going to have a tough road. And your soul's going to be pierced through with a javelin. Well, she found this out. I mean, if you look, don't look, but if you get to Mark chapter 6, Jesus had already been out teaching and preaching. He was kind of a hot name. And he came back home, and all the signs are out. Jesus is coming back home. Jesus of Nazareth. He'd been doing miracles and teaching. He comes in the synagogue. He stands up and preaches a sermon that is beyond anything they would have ever imagined. And they're going, that's incredible. That's amazing. And they marveled. And then all of a sudden they started to say, hey, who is this guy? Isn't this Mary's? You remember Joseph, the carpenter guy that passed away? Isn't that their kid? And don't we have their four brothers and his two sisters? They live right here in town. There's no way he can be that good. Then they began to get mad at him, and they rejected him. And the mother is so excited, sitting there on the front row listening to her son, and then her joy goes to sorrow as the whole town begins to reject him. And it says Jesus could do very few miracles there because of their lack of faith. That's painful. I want to tell you, if my mama was here, or when I went back to Briar Lake Baptist Church and preached, and she sat on that second row, and I preached, and they booed me. Ooh, that'd make her mad. That'd break her heart. But then that's just the start of it. Now here she is standing at the cross. And everyone else is jeering him, and the people are cursing him, and the people are making fun of him. And as these people are ridiculing him, she stands there at the cross, undaunted. And then as she watches her son die, and she sees others that have deserted him, the nation has rejected him, his closest followers, except for one, have run away, she stands there. She didn't run. She didn't get out of the town, out of the way. She just stood with her son. The constancy of a mother's love is incredible. And she felt the pain in her heart, but there was a love that she had, and she stayed there, and she stayed there with her son. And so Jesus there on the cross, in agony and pain, bleeding to death, looks down, and he sees his mother and makes provisions for her care. This is incredible. And he looks down at her and he says, "Woman, behold your son." Now that's the first word that would get you to wonder. He looked down at his mother and he said, "Woman." How many of you called your mother woman? Anybody done that? You know, I've just never done that. Even when I went in the ministry, I didn't do that. When I got my degree at Southwestern and my mom came up and hugged me, I said, "Woman, are you proud?" It was mother. You said, what's this deal with woman? Well, woman is not a derogatory term. It's really a term of respect. It means lady. It means madam. And it's a term of respect, but at the same time, it's a term of separation. In the book of John, you see, the first time we ever see Mary is we see her in John chapter 2 at the wedding feast at Cana of Galilee. And they ran out of wine. And she came to Jesus and says, "Hey, what are you going to do about this?" And he said, "Woman, it's not my time yet." And he called her woman at that time. What had happened is he's letting her know. He says, "You know, all the way up to age 30, before I started this ministry, it's a mother-son thing. But now we're getting ready to shift into a different relationship to where I'm going to be your savior. I'm more than just a son, and you're more than just my mom. Now what's going to happen is you're a sinner, and I'm your savior." And when he's here at the cross, again, there is a separation taking place because, see, now I am the Savior. You are a believer. And so it's a term of both respect and also a term of separation. And he looks to her and he says, "Woman," and then he tells her, "Behold your son." Now, I want to take just a little bit of a detour here because I get asked this question a good bit. And that is, why do Catholics pray to Mary? You know, why do Catholics feel like that they have to get Mary to intercede to Jesus? And for those that are of the Catholic faith, they will esteem Mary and they'll call her the Mother of God or the Queen of Heaven. But there is nothing like that gotten from this particular statement. And Catholics will insist that she is the mediator between us and Christ. And that if you really want Jesus to hear your prayers, you go to the mother. And when you go to the mother, then she'll get his attention so that he will hear your prayer. And that she is esteemed of women. What we need to understand is that Mary has been esteemed of women, but no way is she equal with Jesus, nor is she to take away honor from him. And the reason that we know that is Jesus said a great deal about praying, but he never mentioned once about Mary in connection with prayer. He told us the way to get to the Father's heart was through him. Look what it says in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 2:5 says this, and this is really all you need to know. It says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ." Is that clear? So when someone comes to you and says, "Well, I think we need to pray to Mary." No. 1 Timothy 2:5, it says, "For there is one God, one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Jesus Christ. He is our mediator, not Mary. Our prayers are to be offered in his name, not in Mary's name. When he died on the cross, he opened up a way for us to go through himself straight to the heart of God. He doesn't need Mary's help, and neither do we. And after Jesus' ascension, it says that the believers came together in the upper room, and look what it says in Acts 1:14. These all, parentheses, the 11 disciples. If you look at verse 13, it lists all the 11 disciples. So it says, the 11 disciples continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. She was up there praying with them. Nobody was praying to her or through her. She was a part of the crowd that was praying. You see, Mary couldn't save. She needed a Savior. Mary stood by the cross. She wasn't on the cross. Mary could not even work out her own salvation, but she needed the redemptive blood that any other lost soul now needs. So, yes, she is to be esteemed because she is the earthly mother of Jesus. But in no way is she to be equated with God, and in no way do we need to go through her to get to God. Jesus is the great high priest. He's the one who died on the cross, and he is the one that provided that way to get to the Father, okay? All right, now, what Jesus did is even while he is performing this great work of redemption, he was faithful in his responsibilities as a son. William Barclay puts it this way. There is something infinitely moving in the fact that Jesus, in the agony of the cross, in the moment when the salvation of the world hung in the balance, that he thought of the loneliness of his mother in the days when he was taken away. Jesus never forgot the duties that lay to his hand. That's just unbelievable. Any account you read about crucifixion says it is the most painful, the most gruesome, horrific style of torture and death known to man. And for those 6 hours, as he hung there, laboring in his breathing, parched throat, blood dripping, just the heat of the day, I mean, all of it. And in the midst of that, knowing that he's got the physical pain, the spiritual pain, the emotional pain, with all the sins of the world hanging on him, he looks down at his mother and he says, I got to take care of my mom. The fifth commandment. Anybody know what the fifth commandment is? Out of the Ten Commandments, what's the fifth commandment? All right, honor your mother and father. Or if you're in the choir, you go, honor your mother, you know, that's right, that's right. And they said, if I say it like that, he'll pick up on it. Yeah, don't covet, that's it, yeah, you know. It says you got to honor your mother and father, right? It says you honor your mother and father. And a primary responsibility in Jewish society for honoring one's mother and father was providing for them in their old age. Now, Mary was probably in her late 40s, okay? So when we're talking old age, hang in there, okay? But here's the deal. She was a widow. And in her day, widows made very little income. And so they were depending on their children to be able to help provide for them. And so on that commandment to honor your mother and father, one of the responsibilities, and especially when you're the eldest son, is to make provisions for your mother in case you're getting ready to die, so someone can take care of her. And so Jesus makes this oral testament in front of all of these witnesses, which makes it binding, and he formally places his mother under the care and protection of one of his disciples. He's making provisions for her after his death. Now, here's the thing that's odd about that. If you look in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, it says that he had at least 4 brothers and 2 sisters. All right, so let's say that he has 4 brothers, 2 sisters, and then there's Jesus, that's 7 in the family. If the oldest son dies, don't you have 4 others that could pretty well take care of her? So why are we taking her and giving her to another person? Well, the reason is because all of his other brothers and sisters were skeptical. They didn't believe in him. They didn't believe he was the Son of God. And their heart didn't match up with their mother's heart. And the person that did match up with the mother's heart was John the Apostle. And the thing about John the Apostle, it says the disciple whom Jesus loved, this was the one that when Jesus at the Last Supper, and they talked about that he laid across Jesus' breast and there was a tenderness there, and there, he just had a heart connection with Jesus. And Jesus knew that what his mother needed was not only that she had grief because her son died, but she also understood that he is the Son of God. And where the kids could not give her the support that she needed, he knew that John could give her that support. John could take care of her financially. John could take care of her spiritually. John could take care of her emotionally. And that's who we need to match her up with. on the cross, pain and agony, he still had the faculties to say, this is the best matchup for you. I remember I read something that said, if he can do that on the cross, what can he do as the ascended Lord? He said, if while on the cross, he can make a decision that wise, that quick, and to match that up to where you go, that makes sense. What can he do for your life and my life? You know, there are a lot of things that go on that we just don't understand. There are things that go on and some things that God leads us toward that we say, God, I think you missed out on that. And what he's saying from the cross is, just give me some time, and you're going to see it's going to make sense. Just put your soul at ease. Because if you were standing there at the cross and he's starting to give her to John, you're going, hey, she got four other sons over here. No, that's not what she needed. She needed this one right here. And he matched her up with the person that she needed. It's amazing. Now, let me talk to you about honor over here. Three things I want you to just write down from this passage dealing with honor. Number one, Jesus honored his mother by providing for her after his death. Jesus honored his mother by providing for her after his death. When you look at the seven last words of the cross, I love this. Jesus did not say, it is finished, until he said, woman, behold your son. He didn't say, it is finished, until, woman, behold your son. Now, it is finished, which we'll talk about later, so I don't want to give you too much on it right now, because otherwise you won't come back. But, it is finished means, he's finished the task. He's finished the task of dying for the sins of the world. And for most of us, we would say, hey, that's the reason you went to the cross. And he did not even say, my task is done, dying for the sins of the world, until first he looked down at his mother and he says, woman, behold your son. He said, I'm taking care of my family. I'm making sure they're provided for. Now, we can never use the excuse that we're too busy to honor our parents. We're never to neglect our parents, and we're to take care of them in old age. If Jesus from the cross can make provisions for his mother, there's absolutely no reason we cannot help our parents in later years. We get busy. We got our own families. We got our kids. We got stuff happening. And we try to justify why we don't take care of our aging parents. There is no excuse. And you look from the cross, and you see what Jesus did, and he made provisions. I was studying this passage, and I realized I hadn't called my mom in a couple weeks, and I was just stabbed with the javelin through my heart, okay? I said, oh, I feel guilty. So I called her. How you doing? I said, it's amazing. I'll call her later. And things just kept piling up. And then all of a sudden, I said, whoops. I got to make the call. Hey, there's no reason for us to neglect them, okay? Now, number two, Jesus honored his disciple by entrusting him with the care of his mother. He honored his disciple by entrusting him with the care of his mother. During that day, if a teacher gave a disciple a role in his family, it was a great honor to the disciple. And if you're following some teacher and then he gives you a role in his family, you're just honored to have that happen. And to John, to be here as a disciple, and to know that Jesus says, my mother, I'm the Son of God, here's my earthly mother, I want her to be entrusted, I'm entrusting her with you. Whoa. That's strong. And that's an honor to him. I remember when we were in Ruston and we didn't have any children, and there was families that would come to us, and they said, if anything ever happened to us, we would like for you to be the legal guardians of our kids. And that was a real honor to think that they were going to put in the will that if something happened to the mom and dad, that we would be the parents of these children. I mean, that as moms and dads. You have to make that choice and trying to figure out, if something happened to me, who do we entrust our kids with? That's a real honor. And to see there and to see Jesus entrusting his mother with John, he honored him. He honored that follower. Let me tell you what the last thing is, and that is how that disciple honored Jesus. The disciple honored Jesus by obeying his command immediately and completely. He did it immediately and completely. At the end of verse 27, it says, and from that hour, The disciple took her to his own home. From that hour, right then and there, Jesus didn't look and said, woman, behold your son, behold your mother. And then he didn't say, hey, I got a lot of stuff happening. Maybe give me about a month to work some things out. And we can do it. From that hour, he did it immediately, and he did it completely. Look what it says down here. It says, the disciple took her to his own home. He took her to his own home. In some languages, you can render that as she became a member of their household. They considered her a member of the family. They treated her as a member of their own household. And so right away, John brought her in from that hour, treated her just like if she was part of the family in that household. And as they treat her in that household, she's just a part of that family. That's great. He obeyed immediately. And he obeyed completely. One of the things that we learned as a child was slow obedience is no obedience. And he did it immediately. Now, we can honor Jesus by obeying his commands, and we can obey his commands immediately and completely. The Apostle John was Jesus' hands and feet. Jesus could no longer be the hands that could help his mother. He's no longer the feet that could help his mother. He was no longer the lips that could talk to his mother. He couldn't do that. And so John became his hands and feet. Guess what? The Bible says, as the church, they were all members of a body, which means that we are the hands and the feet of Jesus. And that we are to be the ones that are to go out and to reach out to others with our hands. We're the ones that are to take our feet and to go out and tell the world about Christ. We're the ones that with our mouths are to be able to express the plan of salvation and to express comfort and encouragement, all those type of things. We are the hands and feet, and we are to obey him and obey him immediately and to obey him completely. But sometimes we drop the ball. Casting Crowns has a song called We Are the Body. And in that song it says, but if we are the body, why aren't his arms reaching? Why aren't his hands healing? Why aren't his words teaching? If we are the body, why aren't his feet going? Why is his love not showing them there is a way? And we got to look at ourselves and point our fingers at ourselves and ask that same question. Why aren't our arms reaching? Why aren't our hands healing? Why aren't our words teaching? Why aren't our feet going? Why isn't our love showing them the way? And we should. And there are a lot of reasons why, but one of the reasons I would ask you to do is to drive you back to the cross and to see that where Jesus honored his mother and he honored this disciple looked up at Jesus and he honored him by from that hour, immediately and completely, he took her into his household. And we should do no less. We should do no less. Immediately and completely. You know, it's interesting at the wedding at the Cana of Galilee, when Mary came up to Jesus asking to do something, and finally Jesus said, okay, I'm going to do something on this. She looked over at the servants, and she brought them over here to get with Jesus, and she looked at him, and she says, do whatever he tells you. It may seem strange, but you just do whatever he tells you, okay? And all I could think about was this mother who was there at a celebration event of a wedding, could look at servants and say, do whatever he tells you. And now here she is preparing for the burial of her son as she watches his life ebb away. And Jesus says, woman, behold your son. He looks at the disciple and he says, behold your mother. And I can almost see her whispering under her breath saying, do whatever he tells you. Just do whatever he tells you. I have learned that I can just do whatever he tells me. Folks, our Lord has given us some wonderful commands in Scripture. And what we should do is do exactly what Mary said, and that is do whatever he tells you. And if we obey him immediately and completely, then we will honor him. And then God, when he's honored, he advances his kingdom, and we see him move in a mighty way in our lives and in this community. Okay? Let me ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes for just a moment. Father, we are so thankful for words from a cross that speak volumes to us. And Lord, I pray today that each one of us will look at our own lives and ask the question, are we honoring you through our life? Are we being obedient? And so, Lord, I ask today that as we come this time of invitation, that you'll speak to our hearts and that we will honor you. And we'll honor you by obeying immediately and completely, not putting it off, but saying, Lord, I'm ready today. I'm ready to get things right with you. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.